Good morning. Before we begin, I've asked Brother Ron if he would pray for me this morning. So, Ron, at this time, that you can do that.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need truth in our generation. Lord, we need truth in our own lives. I just pray that you'd anoint Wayne, help him speak the oracles of God, give him confidence and wisdom, and I just pray you'd bless what he says and to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. I'm not sure we've received a meal. I'm afraid maybe we'll all fall asleep. But I would wish the grace and the peace of God, our Father and Son Jesus Christ, upon every one of you in this house. And as I do that, we think, who is God? Who is this God that we look to give the peace? Well, when we got up this morning, when we went to bed last night, or when we got up this morning, what did we expect to see? Did we expect to see light breaking forth as another day comes? Did we expect light? Did we expect the universe to be in order? Why did we expect the universe to be in order? Why did we expect the trees to be standing? It is because the God that we believe in, the God, His Word is sure. His Word doesn't fail. That's why we expect things to be the way they are. As we look into these things, we have to confess that God is the provider of life. He put everything into creation. He put everything in the creation. He created everything. He provided life. So God is the provider of life. Now, not only is the God the provider of life, He is the sustainer of life. By His Word, things are kept together. Whole creation is kept together by His power. So not only is God the provider of life, God is the sustainer of life. That's what we see around us. That's the creation that we are in. Now, there is also a spiritual kingdom. There is a spiritual existence around us. And God is also the provider of life in the spiritual sense. God is the provider of life, and He is also the sustainer of that life. That's the God we serve. We should rejoice in that. We have been talking about that God. We've been singing about that God, and we have praised that God this morning. Could we do that throughout our lives? I was just thinking this morning as we were studying, going through the Bible, about inherited iniquity, blaming. In a sense, we'd all have the right to, not the right, but an excuse to blame. It is because of the sin of Adam, that we became partakers of that sin through all, through one man, all have died. It is because of the sin of Adam that we have all died. And I don't think, well, Adam isn't, we didn't know Adam personally. So we maybe aren't as prone to blame Adam. I'm not sure what to make of that. I think I'll just leave it there, and we can mull upon that, but realize that our sin nature is inherited. We've been looking into the kingdom of God. I'd like to continue in that. But first, there's another thought that I'd like to touch on a bit. And it stemmed out of last week's Bible study. I would say it stemmed out of last week's Bible study. And I'd like to say I have no desire to bore you or to choke you on the regurgitations of last week's Bible study. I remember reading a book that a brother from overseas had wrote, and he faulted America's preachers on that point. He said they are not connected. He didn't believe they are connected to the living waters, the water that is available for those who believe. He faulted them in regurgitating things over. A regurgitation is. I hope you are spiritually minded. A regurgitation is not necessarily something that is that was bad at the beginning. It is just something that the life has been taken out of. So, like I say, I don't want to do that, but last week we had a Bible study about feelings, how we should be able to, our feelings are an indicator. If we are guilty, we should feel guilty, and if we are clean, we should feel clean. That's good. I believe that too. I'd like to touch a little bit on an area where I don't think we can follow feelings. And I'm not sure how it fits into with all things, with what we were learning this morning about all things being made new. We could also reason that because we are clean, because we have been washed, because we are a new creature, we can now follow our feelings. Our feelings should be such that we can follow our feelings. And if we can't follow our feelings, something must be wrong. I don't feel like going through this trial that I'm being called to go through. I don't feel like preaching the message on Sunday morning. I don't feel like loving my neighbor. I don't feel like leading my family. I'm weary. I just want to relax. I'm weary. I don't feel like doing it. If we have feelings like that, are we then not a new creature? For the children, you might not feel like sharing your toys. Matthew 17, verse 17, I believe. After the disciples had tried to cast out a demon out of a boy, and they'd come to Jesus and said they can't, Jesus said, "How long must I be with you, O faithless and perverse generation?" I tend to believe that at that time, Jesus didn't feel like He didn't feel like remaining on this earth. He just didn't feel like it. Jesus said many things like, "Not my will, but thy will be done. Not my will, but thine." In John chapter 12, I'll just read some verses here, starting at verse 20 and reading to into 28. Some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem from the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name." That's an incident where I believe that Jesus felt he didn't want to face death. He was leading up to death, and he didn't want to face death. He didn't feel like bearing the shame. He didn't feel like facing death. But in the same breath he said, "But for this cause have I come unto this hour. So now I will bring my will in subjection to your will. I will bring my will in subjection to the Spirit. Even though I don't feel like it, at my expense, Lord, let your name be glorified. Glorify thy name at my expense." So now if I don't feel like leading my family, if I'm weary, I don't feel like leading my family, can I say, but for this cause have I come into this hour? Can God's name be glorified in that? If we have come into this hour for this cause, can God's name be glorified? Can we bring our feelings into subjection? I don't think that it's wrong to have those feelings. I don't think that those feelings indicate that we are not a new creature. Jesus had those feelings, but we need to bring our will, our feelings into subjection so that the Father's name could be glorified. So when we come up to a crisis and we know what we should do, but we don't feel like doing it, can we say, "For this cause have I come unto this hour. Father, Glorify thy name. The real question is not whether we feel like, whether we want to serve our master. The real question is not whether we feel like it. The real question is, whom do we want to serve? In the verses that I was reading in John chapter 12, verse 26, it says, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. In Romans 8, verse 13, it says, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. As I was thinking about that verse, I had to remember about a story I either heard or read. I believe I heard it, I'm not sure. But it's a story of a slave. He had been, in a time of slavery, he had been, he had had many masters. And he was not a very willing slave. He had gone through many beatings, hard beatings, and many of the masters had given him up. It was well known in the slavery world that this man will not work. He just won't work. It had been said of him that he'd rather die than work. And I'm not sure of the details anymore. It's foggy in my mind, but like they did at the time, they auctioned the slaves, they sold the slaves at auctions, I think. And this one master bought him. And probably fairly cheap, because he was no good. He was just plain stubborn, and everybody said that he would rather die than to serve. Well, this master took him home. He cared for him. He fed him. And he gave him a bed to stay. And when he had nurtured him to good health, he took him to the well. And I'm not sure this is a true story. It might well be, but it might not be. He took him to the well on the farm, and he put him down into the well, and he chained him there. And he told him his work is to pump water for the farm. That's what he is to do. And then he left him there. Now he was chained in there, and the water was trickling or flowing into this well. And it kept flowing, and the water kept rising. And he was stubborn. He wouldn't work. He wouldn't pump water. But the water kept rising, and eventually it came up to his feet, and it came up to his knees, and it kept rising and rising. And the outcome was very clear. What would happen if he wouldn't start pumping water? Story goes on that he started pumping water, and he kept pumping water, and that's when evening came, he was taken out of the well, and taken to the house. In the morning, he was taken out there again and chained into the well, and he realized his master's love for him. This master loved him, and he wanted him to work for him. In a sense, we have that choice. Romans 8:13 says, "If ye live by the flesh, you will perish. But if you..." Just turn that up again. "If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." We've been turning now to the to what we had been, where we had been in the kingdom of God. In John chapter 6, these servants that had been with their king, they had been being taught by Jesus, by their king. They had been made an offer for surgery, which might be called the circumcision of the heart. They had rejected that offer. They saw no need for it. And many of them left because of the hard teaching. Because of teaching they didn't want to endure, they left. Then Jesus had turned to his disciples, his 12, and said, "What about you? Will you leave me also?" Then Simon Peter replied, "Lord..." Simon was always quick to speak, and he answered, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe, and we know that you are the Holy One of God." They believed in Jesus, and they stayed. And they stayed with him. And it says that many left. It didn't say that they all left, but I believe there was others too that stayed and accepted the teaching that he had for them. Some had accepted the offer to eternal life, and others had rejected it. So now we have these two groups of people leaving. They have some differences, but they also have many similarities. Many of them will go to labor in the same field. They are both employed by their own master. According to the parable in Matthew 13, they are both seed. They dwell among each other. It was when at first appearance, there seems to be very little difference. It's a little bit like, I believe that a truth and a lie can have many similarities. It is at the point of opposition when the differences become manifested. When I was just thinking about that story of when in Exodus 7, it's a short account. Exodus 7, verses 9 to 12, where Pharaoh spake unto them, saying, "Shew a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." And Moses and Aaron went unto Pharaoh, and they did so, as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt. They did also in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So at first appearance, it looked like the same power that Moses and Aaron were working with, the same power. It was at the point of opposition where the difference became manifested. In the same way, when the story of the foolish man and the wise man built their houses. One built his house on the sand. The foolish man built his house on the sand, and the wise man built his house on the rock. And I believe that at casual appearance, I have no reason to believe that the foolish man didn't put in just as much effort to build his house as the wise man did. And there didn't seem to be much difference. But it was at the point of opposition, when the rains came down and the floodwaters rose, it is then that the differences became manifested. Flipping around through different scriptures, I'm torn between a few trains of thoughts, it seems. But my thoughts were directed to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 12 and 13, the end of 12. So maybe we'll just, I don't think we'll read through it, but still focusing on these servants that had left the banquet hall and had accepted the offer for eternal life. As they now go to labor in the kingdom, we will remember that they are receiving signal from the throne room that is available through the surgery that the circumcision of the heart, the surgery that was performed, that made it possible for them to receive signal from the throne room. God has set it in a way that set it in place in a way that different ones of his workers, different ones of his servants have received stronger signal in certain areas of the field, in certain areas of the kitchen. They receive stronger signal. As we look into 1 Corinthians verse 12, it seems that some of them were now, this signal, I believe, is manifested in different gifts. Now it seems that there was some here that were trying to prove their credibility in Jesus Christ by displaying their gifts. Gifts, the gifts that this king gives to his children, the lack of them does not disprove your credibility in Jesus Christ. The presence of these gifts does not prove your credibility. There are some things that show credibility in Jesus Christ, but these gifts don't. There are some things that prove credibility in Christ, but these gifts don't. He was going through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he was talking about different gifts. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, "And yet unto you covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet unto you I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, it is not puffed up. Charity does not behave unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, and understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. And now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. First John chapter 4. Reveals, talks about love, the end from 7 to 20. Not sure if we'll read that. I don't think we'll read that. If, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the way fathers give gifts to their children. Fathers give gifts to their children, and they don't give gifts to their children so that they can flaunt them to their friends. They give gifts to their children so that they can edify their friends, and they can show each other love. And I was thinking, if there would be some children here, they'd all received a gift. They'd received a toy from their father. Maybe a remote control helicopter or a remote control excavator. There's many boys that had all received different gifts. And they had decided to come together and have a party and to bring their gifts along so that they could enjoy these gifts. So when they came to the party, they opened these gifts and they displayed them to their friends. And so that was good. But when the time came to use them, they found that they didn't have any batteries. There was no batteries. So these gifts have become useless. As pleasant as they are to look at, they are useless. That is, I believe, what Paul is saying in the end of chapter 12. He says, unless you have batteries for your toys, they are useless. Love is the drive for these gifts. It is the source of power for these gifts. If you don't have love, gifts are useless. I show you a more excellent way. Here we think, if I give my body to be burnt, or if I give all my goods to the poor, that would show love. Paul says it doesn't. I'm not sure for what other reason you might do it, but there might be other reasons to do it. But he says, if I have not love, these things are useless. As I was just reading, I don't know, that somewhat comes to the conclusion. Verse 9 says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then we see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even also as I am known, as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. As I was pondering on that verse, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know even also as I am known. So even now, we prophesy in part, and we look through a glass darkly. The reason that I believe we can't see clearly is because of the creation. This creation that has, we see this creation around us. We see that which will vanish. That's so much before us. But the time will come when everything else will pass away, and it will only be God's word that will endure. That's when we will be able to see clearly. We will not be blinded by the things of this world or of this earth. All things that vanish will vanish away. And now only the word of the Lord will remain. That which cannot perish will not perish. I think we'll leave it at that. God bless you all.